Please take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Just a passage there from Luke 1 before we go back to search in the Old Testament. For the background, my wife and I would like to convey to all of you how grateful we are to you in the very trying month of November 2016. But as Mrs. King was singing just now, I was just really rejoicing over the fact that it's because of that night divine, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have hope to face times of thanksgiving and times of great sorrow. Will Long said to me this morning, Jesus is the man of sorrows. What a great reminder for all of us. Now, how is it that we, in the midst of all of our grieving, in the midst of all of our sorrowing, how on earth do you have happy holidays? You just have to kind of forget it all and say, well, let's just go focus on the lights and the candles and the angels. And the answer, of course, is no. The answer is there are very real answers in God's Word for all of our trials, all of our difficulties. Today I'd like to show you that in this message and in the next message, to present basically how to approach your upcoming holidays in a way that would bear fruit for all eternity. Luke chapter 1, notice if you will how this is all coming to fruition here in the New Testament before we turn back in the Old Testament. Beginning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the, and note the words here, the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be the son of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. As we approach this holiday season, then, let's ask the Lord today for wisdom about how to understand the reason for this season, the Redeemer in this season, in order that we may have hope. Shall we pray together? Father, I do praise you and thank you and exalt you that in the midst of our sorrowing, in the midst of our grieving, you show us your great grace, you show us your great glory. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Lord, thank you for the multitude of the mercies that we have in the Messiah, the greatest and most wonderful mercy of all. Grant, dear Heavenly Father, in this time that we might learn how to use our time in these upcoming holidays. Grant us wisdom, understanding. By your Spirit, work, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, and draw us close to yourself. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree with me today that holidays can be a really wonderful time of rejoicing and enjoying the time of the season? The joy of the Lord is upon us. But would you also agree, if you have any experience whatsoever in life, would you also agree with me that the holidays can be a very wicked time? A time that people look back upon with regret. After all, in our culture today, a reference to the office Christmas party often brings out a memory, a painful memory of some raucous gathering where people begin to regret what they did in their drunken revelry. But there are people in this room who, when they think about Christmas time, they think about it with joy in their heart. And I believe that every single one of us in this room, because of what we have in this text today, can learn to do the same thing as we learn about our Lord. That instead of facing this season of the holidays with regret, wishing that it had been different, we could do it with new joy. Because Romans 5:20 tells us that where sin abounded in all of its ugliness, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It is the amazing grace of God that we can learn to embrace. So when you read in this passage about the house of David in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, and we learn that this virgin-born son of Mary is also the son of the highest. He is the son of God. You and I know that we are looking at Emmanuel. What a blessing, Emmanuel. God dwells with men. The miracle of Bethlehem. This is amazing, folks. And it's the real reason that we don't face Christmas time as just some sort of a candy-coated, stained glass, just hopefulness. No, we have the certainty of our Redeemer who conquers sin. So with that in mind, would you turn back with me today over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In this season, when we quote the Lord Jesus Christ, the words that are quoted in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How's that possible? I think most of you in this room have either seen the film or you have read, perhaps, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens wrote that in a time when his own personal life was just absolutely fraught with heartache. He had really hurt, almost destroyed his own family. And you can tell that Charles Dickens is actually thinking about, well, how would you make a change, when he writes in The Christmas Carol about the central character, Ebenezer Scrooge. And you know that Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by three messengers in his dream, the past and the present, the future, Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. And what's really kind of fascinating is that Charles Dickens causes Ebenezer Scrooge to think about his youthfulness and the joy of his youth and when there was hope. But of course, Ebenezer Scrooge has fallen victim to his own idolatrous covetousness. That's the way that covetousness is referred to in Colossians chapter 3, covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. And Ebenezer Scrooge has suffered through this and become now an old, cold, wizened, and wrinkled man who really has no love. And it's interesting that Charles Dickens uses the Christmas season as a way to try to picture change and hope. And Dickens, and perhaps it's unwittingly, has put his authorial finger, the finger of a writer, he's put his finger right on one of the central messages of the Scripture, that there is indeed hope, and it is indeed because of Christmas, but it's because of the Christ of Christmas, that really there can be any hope of change, any hope that there really could be a difference. that on future holidays you could look back not with heartache, but with a whole harvest of joy and gladness and rejoicing in the Lord. And there, if there is any hope over the holidays, there it is. It is to be found in our precious Lord. It's interesting that Charles Dickens paints this as a contrast of just one man, Ebenezer Scrooge, comparing himself with himself. It's interesting the Bible does exactly the same thing. Perhaps it may be that Charles Dickens actually got that literary idea, that literary motif from what you see here in Scripture. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have one of the most blessed discussions in all the Word of God as David begins to seek after the Lord, and the Lord pours out the most remarkable blessings. That's not an overstatement to say the most remarkable blessings upon the house of David. And yet four chapters later, you find that same King David really, really messing up in a way that brought him pain and heartache for the rest of his life. And it's the same man. It's the same blessed king, King David. And so I say to you today that as we study this episode, these two episodes of this king in his life, as you study this king, you are really studying mankind. I mean, you're learning a lot about what man is really made out of. And you may be startled as you study this wonderful, blessed psalm singer of Israel, David. You may be startled to discover you're actually studying your own soul as well. So with that in mind, look, if you will, at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and notice the words there in the very first verse. I hope that you will set your Bible up so that you can flip back and forth between 2 Samuel chapter 7 and four chapters later, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Be prepared to go back and forth, because what you have here is a study in contrast. It is a way to understand what we're really like. And the Word of God is it's a sharp, the Bible refers to it as a two-edged sword that pierces right into our being. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. No other human being could do this. No preacher who preaches the Word of God is blessed with the ability to see into people's hearts. No teacher could do that. But the Word of God does that. And it causes every one of us to recognize the immediate, direct confrontation we have with God in the highest, the Most High God. Notice, if you will, the words there in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, now watch the words here, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Wouldn't you say that when you think about the upcoming holidays, you think about it as a time of, hey, it's going to be a different schedule. It's going to be a time of, let rest and relaxation and rejoicing and maybe a family gathering. Come on, everybody. Let's have a great time together. So I would say to you that just as you have upcoming holidays, so here David had a holiday. It was a time of rest. It's a time that you and I need to look back upon and think about what really is being pictured here. Forward, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and notice the contrast here. It is similar, but it's not exactly the same. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired. That kind of reminds us of the upcoming holidays, doesn't it? It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rahab. But watch this. But David tarried at Jerusalem. David tarried at Jerusalem. It's pretty plain in this passage, though it's not stated specifically, it's very plain and plainly implied that David here was avoiding his responsibilities. The time when king should have gone forth to war, he sends his general, he sends all Israel, they go out to war. David doesn't go. David, using his own discretion over his own time, decides, not this time. I'll stay at home. And as we'll see in this passage, and I hope that you will read 2 Samuel chapter 7 this afternoon, and then read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and compare it, you find yourself thinking, boy, I bet David wished that he had gone and faced the sword of those Ammonites. I bet he wished, above all things, that he had not done what he did. He wished he had gone and just faced the sword of the enemies. Because ultimately the sword found its way home into his palace and into his own family. When you put these two passages side by side, they raise the question for you and me, how should we use our holidays? And what will our hearts be like on these holidays? Now, as I said a few moments ago, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is one of the most remarkable passages in all the Word of God. It's a covenant that God makes with David as David is praying and desiring to honor God, to build a house for God. And it's remarkable because that's not something that God commanded. David did not wait until he was forced or wait until he was told to do this. No. Here you have a man who is magnifying the Lord, and he's coming up with ideas. And because of the holidays, he has this wonderful time of reflection, a time to kind of take stock of everything and kind of look around and say, well, you know, how are things going? And it begins to dawn on him. Wait. I dwell in a very nice house, but wait. The Ark of God is still in a tent. It's still in curtains. And David begins to pray and makes the most wonderful recommendation to the Lord. And his recommendation is, you know, I really think it would honor God to build a house for the Lord, to honor God with a house. As the Lord replies to him through Nathan, he said, did I ever command that? Did anywhere, you can search the scriptures and ask, anywhere at all, did I ever say, why aren't you people building me a house? Now, it does come out over later in the prophets in Isaiah 66, when the Lord says, where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? But up to this point in the scripture, that had never happened. Now, folks, that raises a really interesting idea for you and me about our creativity. What is it that is not necessarily commanded in the scripture where the Lord has to say, hey, breathe in here and breathe out there? What is it that you and I, working with just our ordinary lives and the resources we have available to us, what could you and I do to creatively glorify the Lord in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord? And he would bless for all eternity in magnifying his own Son, Jesus Christ, through the prayer that you prayed and through what you did. Now, I don't know how this affects you, but I'll tell you the way it affects me. It makes me think, wow, I wonder what I could do to honor the Lord. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus was using the parables, he was sort of eliciting creativity from his disciples, and he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? He didn't say, you always have to use these illustrations. You always have to use exactly what I said in this parable. Those are wonderful, and that they're God-given. But he was saying, use your creativity to learn how to magnify the Lord in the right way. You say, is that wise? Well, Psalm 119, verse 15, he says, I will meditate of all thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I think that you and I can magnify the ways of the Lord rightly in a way that truly honors him from the scripture. That's exactly what David did. in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here's how the Lord blessed. The Lord extended the wonderful promise that he had first given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It comes out in more promises of the Messiah, like Deuteronomy 18, when Moses said, he will send you a prophet like unto me. And certainly when Jacob was blessing his sons and forecast, prophesied that the king would come through the line of Judah, it was all there, this wonderful string of pearls. And here comes what we might call a pendant in this covenant that he gives to David. Because as David is just crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to use this time of rest from all my enemies. I just want to take stock and I want to think about life and I want to think about how can I glorify you with my future? How can I honor you? And he begins a time of prayer and planning, and ultimately the Lord pours out his blessings on him and says, David, you desire to build me a house, and that's actually going to fall to your son. By the way, David, because of this interaction in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he had new purpose in life. He clearly understood that for the rest of his life, he would be laying up treasures and laying up provisions so that when his son Solomon built that house, it would be a wonderful house. But here's the amazing thing. The Lord said to David, David, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a house. And it's not merely an earthly house. It's eternal. It lasts forever. How could there be a forever family, a forever house? It's all because of Christ, friends. It's all because of our precious Lord. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you find a wonderful reference to the Messiah who would come. And that's why the son of David was the son of the highest. And when you see in Luke chapter 1 and verse 27 a reference to the house of David, that's why it is there. So may I suggest this to you, that you as a believer, you as someone who has embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and all the promises of salvation and of heaven and of his grace, your holidays should be a time of rest and reflection on how you intend for your remaining days to truly magnify the Lord. This is a break from the routine to actually use your time to magnify Christ among your family members and among others, and to plan out, how will I praise the Lord? How will I magnify him over these coming holidays? But unfortunately, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and then again in 2 Samuel chapter 11, a strong contrast. In chapter 7, we read of David praying to God. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you find him praying on other people. Same man, same king, praying to God and praying on others. In the former chapter, he blessed the Lord from his heart. Four chapters later, he seems completely possessed by his beastly lust. Same David, same king. And I say to you, this is not a study of mankind and you and me studying our own souls and reflecting on our own hearts, and I don't know what is. Because here in his beastly lust, David committed adultery. He murdered the wife. He murdered, I should say, the husband of the woman Bathsheba that he committed adultery with. He murdered Uriah. How can this be? And is there any hope when it gets that bad? Well, as I say, here you see David, first of all, enjoying rest on the one side and avoiding responsibility on the other. I think this promise of Christ really helps you and me to understand, how should we use our time? How would we go about using our free time, our discretionary time? David here did not go forth to face the sword of Ammon, but the sword found its way home And you and I have to ask, that's really a good reminder. If we start skipping out on our responsibilities, just thinking, I have served others, why can't this be like a time for me? That's really where the danger starts. Because of our flesh, our evil desires. The world itself says that's perfectly all right. Everybody does that. The devil who delights in that. You find, for instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3 that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Now, can you just imagine this? Can you imagine speaking to, say, a preacher, a biblical counselor? You're sitting down with them, and you say, "Hey, I got an idea, and here's something I'm thinking about, and would you kind of give me some scriptural guidance on this?" And they sit down and say, "Wow! What an idea! Wow! That is so appropriate for what it says in the Word of God." And they say to you, "Go and do all that is in your heart." Yeah! Wow. What a holiday that would be. My, that's amazing. That's exactly what happened to David. And yet we discover over in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, in a later setting, that David, avoiding his responsibilities, it says in 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, "It came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." This king in 2 Samuel chapter 7, who had been so greatly blessed by the Lord and given a new purpose and a new goal in life, four chapters later, he seems to be aimless. It's almost like he's meandering around. I want to just kind of flash a warning here. This is the psalmist who wrote so many of the wonderful psalms that Israel sang and still sings today. This is a man greatly used by the Lord. And yet, through whatever means, here he's like aimless. I just want to give you a warning about this, about the way you and I use our time. Is it God and I time, where we are really filled up with new zeal and desire to serve the Lord in a way that would change us for the rest of our lives? I believe this, folks. I believe that the way you use your holiday coming up could be one of the determining factors for the way you spend the rest of your life, with new zeal and new guidance from the Lord, a new understanding of the Word of God, a new aim and purpose. But it could also be aimlessness, where without purpose you sort of lumber along and your evil desires begin to dictate the way that you will use your body. And you start living for your nerve endings rather than what's never ending. I say to you again, this contrast is in one man, not two different men. In this case, in the words of James, David was drawn away of his own lust and he was enticed. You and I know perfectly well that this world offers all kinds of opportunities to do exactly what David did. Without even leaving your home, you could look through electronic windows and see the same kinds of things that ultimately brought such severe heartache and pain to David. And so, do you see here that the way you and I use our time makes all the difference? Is it God and I time, or is it, hey, it's my time now? Look, I am so sick and tired of serving and trying to be a blessing to other people. It's my time. You got to remember That when you start thinking that way, when it's my time, you have to think about the poisonous desires of your own flesh, your own evil desires, and how they could bring heartache into your life that would cause every future holiday to be filled with the elephant in the room. In this case, maybe the white elephant in the room, but in all future holidays, there would be averting your gaze, not wanting to look at someone because how painful it is. And it's all about the way we use our time. Whether we bless the Lord, exalting His Messiah, or whether we go lumbering off into our own lust. This is a study in contrast. On the one hand, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he is praising the Lord with wisdom. 2 Samuel chapter 11, he is pursuing lust and wickedness. So which one's it going to be for you? Let's begin with the end in mind here just for a second. All right, let's think of the fireworks, okay? Here come the fireworks right on New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, fireworks. Legal, I don't know. I just know we hear fireworks, right? You and I know that. We hear fireworks off of the distance. When you hear those fireworks, what will you have wanted to be true about your life? In these days between now and then, today's the 4th, right? That's the 31st, so 27 days. 27 days from now, which one do you want to be a reality? Do you want a new, fresh vision of what the Lord can do through you? Or do you want to be wallowing in regret over your self-centered speech and your self-centered actions? You say, Pastor, when you present it that way, I mean, it's so crystal clear. Everybody here would say, well, of course. It's all about the way you and I use our time. And that's what you're seeing here in this case. David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was praising the Lord with wisdom. And over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he's pursuing after his own lust. I really love the way in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that it's like he planned his year. There are people in this room who are far better at planning than I am. I was blessed the other night. One of our deacons in the fellowship, Rick Metter, said, what are your goals for this coming year? And I thought, those would be good to have. After the kind of November that I've had here, I'd like goals. Yeah, goals. Yeah, there is a good thing to have goals in this coming year. It's the kind of thing that can bring you up out of yourself and cause you to really think. And as I say, I believe the Lord could give you direction for the rest of your life. Don't be deceived here. James 1 verse 15 says, when lust has conceived, that's a birth term, right? When lust has conceived, so he's using the birth process to describe sin. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There's those of you in this room who know the incredible pain, the great sorrow of a stillborn, either in your own family or an extended family or friends, and you know how painful that is. James uses that illustration to say, folks, that's what lust really does. That's what the aimlessness will really produce. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. But I want to remind you in that same chapter, in James chapter 1, verse 18, it says about our Father, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It says, of His own will begat He us. He brought us forth in birth. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That's really the joy of what the Lord could do. He could turn you. He could change you. Because if he doesn't, you read 2 Samuel chapter 11, and here's what you find out. You find out that David violated the 10th commandment. He coveted. He was very greedy for his neighbor's wife. He violated the 10th commandment. Then he violated the 7th commandment. You shall not commit adultery. He violated that. And then he violated the 6th commandment, you shall do no murder, you shall not kill. And it's the same man upon whom God had poured forth his rich blessings. There are so many of us in this room who have been so greatly blessed by the Lord, not least of which is what we find in Ephesians chapter 1, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Folks, that is amazing. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How important it is then for us to follow the admonitions that we find, whether it's here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 or in Ephesians itself, how important that is. I want you to see something really interesting. Go forward, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 11. Now, David's going to try to cover up his sin. He's going to try to do a little scam here and say, well, Bathsheba has conceived, and it's my child, but let's see if we can just sort of hide this. And so he calls her husband Uriah home from battle and say, hey, you know, head on home. And Uriah won't do it. And he, no, really, I mean, go home. And he tries to even get him drunk. Just go home. You know, he's going to try to cover things up. And he won't do it. And when asked, why won't you go home? Look at what Uriah says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 11. Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. What does that sound like? Remember this? Remember 2 Samuel chapter 7 when David is crying out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, your ark is just in a tent. It's in curtains. Can you imagine the stab in his soul when Uriah, the Hittite now, that Uriah wasn't even a native Israelite, the Hittite who was honoring God. Uriah the Hittite said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? Can you imagine what went through David's mind when Uriah said that right to him? And David's thinking, I should have gone forth to battle, and here's somebody who's teaching me a lesson. So what does he do? He has him murdered. That's what he does. You want to talk about beastly lust? I point that out because God is very gracious to us. All along the way, there will be those little reminders. When we're on the wrong path and we're doing the wrong thing, those little reminders. If we're listening, if we have a heart for it, God is going to give us those little reminders to tell us, you don't want to go that way. That's not the approach you want to take. But unfortunately, David goes right on in and just plows in. What's the appeal here? Be wise, dear friends. Be wise. Remember that you learn in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, fleshly lust war against the soul. Ultimately, the sword came home right into David's life. If you want to study in an extended manner on this, read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Those are David's psalms of repentance. If you wanted to say, if you look back on your life right now and you say, you know what, I got a whole lot of the heartache that he's talking about right now, and that is exactly what's going on in my life. Here's two psalms that you ought to write down and remember. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Those are the two penitential psalms, the two psalms of David in his repentance when he cried out to the Lord. And it's really interesting in Psalm 51, he says to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And by the way, the Lord does forgive him. You see, there is Psalm 130, verse 4. There is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. That's the joy of the season here. If I've painted this as black as I need to paint it for all of you, here's the joy. The joy is God still overcame his beastly lust. He still honored David according to the promise that he gave him. Did David have to suffer under the principle of sowing and reaping? Oh yeah, big time. Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct you. Your own backsliding will reprove you. Painful, oh, painful. The sword would not depart from David's house, according to what you find in 2 Samuel chapter 12. but in a wonderful text that I would encourage you to read this afternoon. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. David, recognizing the promise that has been given to him, in just this consummate time of rejoicing. Yes, there was God's promised blessings, and yes, there were God's painful correction when David messed up. But in a time of consummate rejoicing, it results in a time of just honoring the Lord. Whereas in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we do praise God for this, it was a time of confession and repentance, grieving over the heartache that he had brought, not only in his own heart and life, but also his children's lives. Go with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 23 as we wind up here. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I kind of like for you to see the end of an earthly life in mind. All right? I ask you to think about the fireworks on January 1. Think about the fireworks at the very end of your life. All right? Here it comes. Your day of passing. Your day of death. Your casket is not far away. What will you want to be true about your life? Beginning now and planning for then, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What would you like to do and see and realize become a reality in your life? Look at these last words of David here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 3 through 5. I think Pastor Wright preached on these just a couple of Sundays ago. The God of Israel said, "The rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Now look at the next few words here. Look at the words in verse 5. "Although my house be not so with God." You see it? He's still reflecting on the heartache, folks, of what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although we make it not grow." You see what David's focusing on here? He's focusing on that promise made to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's what you and I can do today. So that when we read in this Christmas season, and we read the Christmas story, and we hear those words, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." You and I can say, amen and amen. He still gives beauty for ashes. Even when we mean it for evil, God means it for good. All things really do work together for good. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life's most wonderful conclusion is Jesus is the only hope. That's life's most wonderful conclusion. I appeal to you to draw that very conclusion today. Shall we bow our heads together? Lord, I want to praise you and thank you and honor you for your magnificent promise, your magnificent covenant to David in this passage. Thank you, Lord, that that wonderful promise overcomes everything. The promise of blessing overcomes all of the poisonous behavior that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Thank you for that, Lord. And in these coming holidays, I pray that you would help us to carefully think about how we use our time, our free time, our discretionary time. And Lord, for every willing soul here, I pray that you would turn things around so that for the rest of their lives, they are invested with new purpose and new zeal, a new aim in life, a new understanding of what you could accomplish through them. And Lord, keep us and deliver us from temptation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.